Okay, so this is part two of our series entitled God's Rhythms of Grace. And last week we talked about the fact that, God has a tempo for our life. It's a tempo of grace meant to be able to not, once again, we go back to that first series during the pandemic, not just to survive. God is not happy with just us surviving things, but he actually wants us to learn to thrive so that, because to thrive in a pandemic, to thrive when everything is in chaos, shows the sovereign hand of God. It shows his goodness. It shows his mercy and his love. And so not only do we want to experience that, but we want to be able to share that with others so they can see that God is not dead. He never has been, nor will he ever be. And so as we talked about the tempo that God has for our lives and the built-in breaks that he has, the built-in renewal, the built-in refreshing, the built-in redemption, we're going to start to specifically talk about, okay, what has God built into humanity, spiritually speaking, that gives us this rhythm of grace, that sweet-sounding music that's sweet both for God and for us. And really, it all starts with the fact that we are chosen and beloved daughters and sons of God. And so today I'm going to show you what I mean by that. You know, it's actually the word is, in the Bible, the word is sonship. And sonship does not just mean males. Obviously, because it was written in a patriarchal society, it includes what we call today daughtership. You know, spiritual daughtership, spiritual sonship. And so let's start off with a definition of that, which is spiritual daughtership and spiritual sonship is the eternal state, fact, and relation of being a chosen, beloved spiritual daughter or a chosen, beloved spiritual son to God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and your faith in Jesus Christ. That latter part of the definition I will explain in our last principle today. I hope this will really open up your heart, your mind, and your soul in ways that you have not experienced. And I'll get to that in a little bit, but I'm not going to talk about that right now. Okay, so our scripture comes from Mark chapter 1. It's only three verses today, 9, 10, 11, I believe. And we're reading out of the English Standard Version, a little bit more literal today. So Mark chapter 1, verse 9 says, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" So God's rhythms of grace and the basis for all of it, the reason God even offers us the rhythms of grace is because we are his chosen and his beloved daughters or sons. And so once again, I'm just going to read the definition. I want this ingrained in your mind. Spiritual daughtership and spiritual sonship is the eternal state, fact, and relation of being a chosen, beloved, spiritual daughter or a chosen, beloved, spiritual son to God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and your faith in Jesus Christ. So principle number one this week. God's rhythms of grace for your life begins and ends with the fact that you are a chosen, beloved, spiritual daughter or a chosen, beloved, spiritual son of God. And so I have an image of you here. I don't know if you are all familiar with this, but, you know, I think back a couple decades or maybe even, a couple decades, you know, if anybody, if there was a young lady or perhaps even a young man with her who got pregnant and didn't want the baby, you know, you could take it to the fire station. You could take it to the police station. No questions asked. A little bit, or you could take it, you know, actually to the church, you know, not necessarily Christian churches, but Catholic churches used to have that ministry. And today we have this, they're called Safe Haven Baby Box Drop-Off. So instead of, you know, the horrific stories over here, you know, young mothers throwing their babies in dumpsters or abandoning them, you know, you can actually turn the baby over and make sure that, you know, they'll have a safe place and they have an opportunity to be loved by someone who wants them. And the reason I brought this image up today is because so often, you know, even though the scripture tells us that we're the children of God, that we are chosen, we're beloved, we're his special treasure, all these beautiful terms that God uses for us, there is this flip side of the coin where if our theology is not correct, you know, we often concentrate more on how we grieve the Holy Spirit. We concentrate more on how we disobey. We concentrate more on our flaws and our weaknesses to the point where we're not really living in the state of being chosen, beloved daughters or sons. And so I say that, and I have this image here because Josh McDowell, one of the great Christian evangelists. He said, you know, one of the things that changed his life forever as a Christian was when he understood that he was a child of God, not because God was too gracious to turn him away, but because God chose him, right? So when we think about children or babies that are abandoned by their mothers, you know, once they grow up and they understand they were abandoned, there is a hurt, a pain, a suffering in that that is just horrendous, right? It's hard to, and they go through life, they often struggle with their self-worth because they say, my own mother didn't want me. And so for Christians, we know we're adopted into the family of God. We're adopted to be brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. But so many of us have not inherited our full rights as the children of God, where we can say, you know what? God, creator of every reality, every universe, he chose me. He created me. He made me in his image. You know, he has good plans for me, and he chose me. Versus somebody dropped him off at the doorstep, and he had no choice but to take me. You were not dropped off at the doorstep, and God is forced to take you because he's merciful. He chose you. And that makes a world of difference. That understanding is an eternal difference maker when it comes to understanding your position in front of God. And we're going to build on that in the next principle. So principle number two, and let's face it, some of us, probably some of us here would have maybe even been better off had we been dropped off in a safe haven baby box, right? And I'll get to that later. I just want to make sure I put that out there. So principle number two is, as a chosen, beloved spiritual daughter or son of God, where you come from, who you come from, and what you've had to live through is not always an accurate reflection of God's unconditional love for you. And we see this in verse 9. It says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. The reason I say that, you know, this principle for this verse is, you know, unlike the Gospels of John and Luke and Matthew, you know, John talks about the heavenly origin of Jesus as the Logos, right, as the Word of God in his opening first chapter. Luke talks about the supernatural visitation of Gabriel the angel and the bloodline of Mary and how this all lined up with the prophecies concerning Jesus' origin. Matthew focuses on the origins of Jesus from the bloodline of Joseph, also connected to prophecies. This is actually the way Mark introduces Jesus in his first chapter. He doesn't go to any of the heavenly origins. He doesn't go to any of the supernatural beings. He doesn't go to any of the prophecies. He knows it all, but he just brings Jesus in verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. See, Mark was not concerned with where Jesus comes from, where, you know, who, how he's related to the prophecies and how he's in the Davidic how he's in the bloodline of King David, because to some extent, at least in Mark's point of view and what he's trying to teach us here, is none of that stuff matters. See, there's some of us here that have been born into Christianity. We had great parents. They've been wonderful, great role models of Christianity, but that's not the common experience. There are some of us here that have been abused, whether it was mentally, emotionally, physically, sexually. Some of us have suffered all four of those. And so what happens is, and some of us have been, you know, abandoned by one parent or another or both, maybe raised by grandparents or an aunt or an uncle. And so when we have those types of beginnings, or if our parents never came to Christ, right? If we have those types of beginnings, we often, because of the pain and the suffering and the brokenness that's associated with all of it, we have a hard time understanding the unconditional love of God for us. And that's what leads us back to the, I'm a child dropped off on the doorstep. God took me out of mercy, took me because he's wonderful, but he doesn't really want me. He's just too good. He's just too nice to tell me to go away. And that's not the case. It doesn't matter where you come from, who you come from, and what you've had to live through. It is not always an accurate reflection of God's unconditional love for you. And as we look at verse 9, and we know, just like Mark knew the heavenly origin, he knew the lineage, he knew the prophecies, he knew the bloodline, and yet even though it's God himself getting off the throne and coming to earth, think about his humble beginnings, right? He could have been born in any palace, in any kingdom, in the most powerful kingdom. He could have had a silver spoon. He could have had, you know what I mean? God intentionally did not choose any of that. Instead, he chooses a young lady, engaged to a man, both of whose, we talked about this in past sermons, both of whose reputations are ruined by those that have jumped to conclusions or who won't believe that this is a supernatural act of God, because it doesn't matter where he comes from, who he comes from, or what he's had to go through. That in itself is not a perfect reflection of God's unconditional love for you as his beloved, chosen daughter or son. And this takes us to principle number 3. God tore open the very fabric of reality in order to reveal his unconditional love for his chosen, beloved, spiritual daughters and sons. We see this in verse 10, and you have to pay, depending on the translation you use, this is why we're using a more literal one today, it's easy to miss. So Mark chapter 1, verse 10 says, "And when he," meaning Jesus, "came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove." You know, we're all familiar with the fact that when Jesus dies on the cross, you know, and you know, the earth becomes dark and earthquakes start to shake. And what do we know about the holy temple? It, you know, that the curtain, the holy curtain, not the holy curtain, the curtain that separated the holy of holies, meaning the most intimate place of God's presence in the temple of God, it separated it from the outer, meaning that we now had full access to God. We didn't need a mediator. We don't have to have priests. You don't need your pastor to pray for you. I will pray for you, and we will pray for each other as a community, but you don't need that. You have direct face-to-face contact with God. We know that this was accomplished at Jesus' death on the cross, but what we don't often understand is that at the initiation of his baptism, the heavens are torn open where God comes down to us. We know that Jesus, as God, comes to us through the form of a baby, but the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit comes to us at Jesus' baptism, right? The heavens were torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. We know from Matthew and Luke that the Holy Spirit stays in him, right? They're one. It's the Trinity. And so you have to understand, God has literally moved heaven and earth to choose you, to love you. You know, and that should speak, you know, not only did he do that, you know, he comes in the flesh, he lives a sinless life, he perfectly models everything, he gives us God's pure, honest truth, he dies for our sins, he's resurrected so that we're grafted to that, he's done everything. And how could we possibly, you know, why do we disconnect on how much God loves us based on everything that he's done? We really need to allow God to flip that switch where we're not seeing ourselves as wicked stepchildren, right? I'm not saying stepchildren are wicked, but we all know the dynamic that we even see in fairy tales between step-parents and stepchildren. You know, I'm a step-parent. My daughter's a stepchild. We don't live that dynamic. But for the most part, we know that dynamic exists. And we have to stop seeing ourselves as wicked stepchildren to the Father. We're not. We're chosen, beloved daughters or sons. Principle number four, God's rhythms of grace for your life are initiated, fueled, and confirmed by the indwelling of His Holy Spirit in you. So here's the gift of the Spirit. Not only the power to live life, not only a deposit on the guarantee of our salvation, not only, confirming us as believers, maintaining us as believers, marking us as believers, but it gives us a special access and confidence in who our daddy is. And we're going to see this in Romans chapter 8. So Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 14, says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship," and of course, daughtership. "And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." And so I'm going to go back to verse 15. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship or daughtership. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Do you have enough intimacy with God? Do you understand your right standing before God where you can freely look at Him as daddy? You know, my daughter always jokes with me that she always knows in what kind of mood I am by how I call her name. So when I'm happy and I want to see her and she's done something good, you know, I call her baby, or I call her, just the very tone of my voice to her is sweet music to her ears. But she says she knows that something's up when I call her Hannah in a certain way, or I call her daughter, right? Instead of my baby, I know she's upset with me or something's up when she doesn't call me daddy, but she calls me father. Naturally, there's nothing wrong with the word father, nothing wrong whatsoever. But what I'm saying is the threshold between father and daddy. Daddy is another level of intimacy. You know, daddy puts us in that innocent-like time of our life where our whole world revolved around daddy. Daddy was going to make it okay. We could ask daddy anything. Daddy's fun. Daddy's our hero. Are you in the position where you're looking at your celestial, heavenly daddy in the same way? Or because you don't understand your right standing before God, because you dwell more on your weaknesses, more on your sins, more on your failures, you constantly live in fear of the Father. And if we're doing that, we need to understand that's not from God. That's not from God. That is something from inside of us that needs healing, that needs deliverance. And so this takes us to principle number five. God's rhythms of grace will remain elusive to you until you hear, understand, believe, and receive for yourself the fact that you are God's chosen, beloved daughter or son, and that by Christ's faith, He is well pleased. Right? And we see this in verse 11. "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased.'" I need you to notice a difference here. Later on at the Mount of Transfiguration, this is when Peter, James, and John are on the mountain with Jesus, and Jesus is praying with them to the Father, and the heavens open up, and at that point, God's voice says, "This is my beloved Son, do whatever He tells you." See, this is different, because at the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice from heaven is for those that are witnessing. But here, the tearing open of the heavens, the coming down of the Spirit, the voice of God saying, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased," nobody's witnessing this other than Jesus. Don't miss that. Nobody knows what's going on here in Mark except for Jesus. And so, you know, that's why we often like, how can people not understand? How can they be so ignorant? How can they be so wicked? No, this is direct revelation from God to Jesus. And so the only way you will understand the full power and intimacy of your daughtership or your sonship to Daddy God is if you hear for yourself, if you understand for yourself, if you believe for yourself, and if you receive for yourself the fact that God is telling you that you are his beloved daughter or son, and that by Christ's faith, he is well pleased with you. And there's a reason I keep saying it that way, which I'm going to get to on principle 7. So do you know for yourself that God loves you, that he is calling you his chosen, that number one, he chose you. The fact that we're here in the Bay Area, you know, I don't know how many millions of people are in the Bay Area, but I do know the percentage that only 7% of the Bay Area believes in Jesus Christ. And so you are chosen. You did not come to faith because you're so wonderful and you sought out everything. God chose you and then orchestrated your life for you to come to faith. You are a chosen, beloved daughter or son. And by the faith of Jesus Christ, despite your circumstances, despite your weaknesses, despite your sins, despite your stubbornness, through Christ's faith, God is well pleased with you. Principle number 6. The fact that you are God's chosen, beloved, spiritual daughter or son that is indwelled by the Holy Spirit does not mean the remainder of your life will be lived pain-free. That's one of the things, you know, I often joke and say, you know, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and a life full of God's peace and joy and the fruits of the Spirit does not mean you spend the majority of your days sitting in a circle, holding hands, singing Kumbaya, my Lord. That's not why we exist. That's not what we exist for. So the fact that you are God's chosen, beloved, spiritual daughter or son that is indwelled by the Holy Spirit does not mean the remainder of your life will be lived pain-free. Don't forget, we're not in heaven. We are not in heaven. There's no perfection here. One day we will experience perfection with our Daddy God. This is not that day. This is not that season. And let's look at what happened to Jesus after our passage here. So I'm going to go back to the beginning of it. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Now watch the next verse. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. So while it's true that being the chosen, beloved daughter or son of God makes you very, very special in eternity and even right now, right here in this place, it does not mean that you get to live without pain or suffering or brokenness or heartache. But what it does mean, because you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, is that God will live and give you his power so that no matter what you have to face, you will have everything you need and more to not just survive, but to thrive. And that is the main basis of God's rhythm of grace, or rhythms of grace. Yes, we are going to have to live through some horrific stuff, some trying stuff, some difficult stuff, but God's rhythm of grace is that you are his chosen, beloved daughter or son, and because of it, he will never leave you alone. Because of it, he will give you the power to live in a way that pleases Him and that will minister not only to you, but to everyone around you for the sake of the gospel and for the glory and the honor and the praise of Daddy God. And last but not least is principle number 7. And this may have to become its own sermon one day. Principle number 7, God's rhythms of grace for your life as a chosen, beloved, spiritual daughter or son is not based on achieving, completing, gaining, or conquering. It is based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and your faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what you need to understand. God is calling Jesus His beloved Son, in whom He's well pleased, and Jesus hasn't done anything yet. Jesus hasn't done anything yet other than live His life, the normal life as a carpenter, the normal life in Nazareth, which is Nowheresville. Nazareth's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. It's a podunk town. Nothing. You know, the reputation of Nazareth is not good. They're nothing. People who come from Nazareth are nothing. He's just a measly carpenter. Yet God is telling him, you are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. God being pleased with you isn't based on some great scheme or plan that you fulfill to change the world. That's not what it's about. It's not about dreaming the biggest dream and focusing all your energy on trying to attain it. It's about having an intimate relationship with Daddy and living your life in obedience to Him. And yes, we will screw up every day. Yes, we will fall short every day. But there's a reason you don't need to beat yourself up about that. I know so many God-loving, surrendered Christians that are in constant emotional state of defeat and brokenness because they're so concerned with how they let God down today. Yes, we should be concerned about it. Don't get me wrong. But that should never override the reality that we are God's chosen, beloved daughters or sons. And the reason behind that, see, we always talk about faith, you know, our faith in Jesus, our faith in Jesus, our faith in God, all true. But there's actually a text in the Bible that is not necessarily translated the best way, and it's been discussed in theological circles. This is across all denominations for at least the last 30 to 40 years. And you know, I'm going to show it to you in a minute. And this is, it's not only in Galatians, but I'm going to skip ahead one. See the word on the bottom right corner? This is the phrase in Greek. Pistis Christou. Pistis Christou, okay? So there is a lot of debate over how it should be interpreted because grammatically speaking in Greek, it can be equally translated and both are 100% correct. So now it gets down to context. So the first way that we generally see it translated is faith in Christ. The other way, which is equally grammatically correct, is faith of Jesus Christ or faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So I want to show you this passage in Galatians chapter 2. It's verses 15 and 16. And this is Paul talking here, and he says, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by the faithfulness of Christ. And not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." Pistis Christou. Okay? So here's the thing. The best way I can explain this to you, I think this is probably already ministering to some of you. We, even in our faith, will never meet the standards of holiness of God. We will never meet those standards of righteousness of God. We live this out daily and we know it. We come so far short of the glory of God, but the fact that we have faith in Jesus Christ, We recognize him as God. We recognize him as Lord and Savior. And we're doing what we, you know, the best we can to the best of our current ability to live in faith. The main thing is that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ because he was sinless, because he was perfect, because he was righteous, because he was holy. So we're saved by the faith of Christ because we have our faith in Christ. Am I making sense to you? And so here's the thing. God's rhythms of grace for your life as a chosen, beloved, spiritual daughter or son is not based on achieving, completing, gaining, or conquering. It is based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and your faith in Jesus Christ. So there's a story that I think, there's an illustration that shows this very well. So I couldn't find a picture of human beings walking in 3 to 4 feet of snow. So I used this one of a bison. There's a story that talks about how does this faithfulness of Jesus work with our faith in Jesus. And the way a theologian stated it was, look, he says, there's a little boy who's 8 years old, and he's caught in a snowstorm at his friend's house. There's 4 feet of snow. The kid himself is like 4'4". There's nothing he can do to get home. There's nothing. He's not going to magically sprout 3 feet. He has no power. He's weak. He cannot get through the snow that's soft like this. So the only way for him to get home is for his daddy to come, who's powerful, and his daddy walks straight, you know, walks through the snow in 4 feet, gets to the door, gets his son, and he walks once again, leading the path that his son follows in. See, it's the father, it's the daddy plowing the way so that the son can follow or the daughter can follow. And so even the son or daughter, as they follow the daddy's footsteps, they're not going to walk it the same way he is. You know, they're going to be grappling and really struggling to even follow his footsteps, but he's paving the way. He's the one making it possible. By the faith of Jesus Christ, his sinlessness, his holiness, his righteousness, he made it possible. And now we are behind him, following him, and doing it to the best of our ability because we're still not like him. He's still God. We are not. But we follow in his footsteps. We, you know, he didn't just model for us. He's literally leading the way for us. And the fact that he was able to do everything he did is because he understands his intimate, loving, unconditionally loving relationship with the Father in heaven. He's experienced that for eternity. And so when he comes here, that is ingrained in him. And that is what motivates him to that perfect love, to that perfect obedience, to that perfect holiness, to that perfect righteousness. And so if we can fully receive what our Lord and Master received, which is that divine, chosen, beloved sonship, then what you'll see is your walk with God will be transformed by the Holy Spirit living in you because you've now understood you're standing before God and that it's not based on you. It's based on the fact that when God looks at us by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the faith of Jesus Christ, what he sees is Jesus in us. That's why he adopts us as his daughters or his sons. Amen.